Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did not commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. The SDA Sanctuary Doctrine, number 20. God's just measure of execution. Today we want to conclude the section of the sanctuary doctrine of the scapegoat scenario. The scapegoat communicates something vast, and we've been covering quite a large area of it already. We've covered the fact that Satan is the scapegoat who is let loose in the wilderness, like the goat in the Hebrew sanctuary, where that was, all the sins were laid upon it and it was let loose in the wilderness. So Satan is let loose for 1,000 years in the wilderness of his own making. He's exiled with his wicked angels. And as we read it there in Isaiah 14, verses 15 to 21, it was the wilderness that he made this world into. He's left there with just his angels, and all the wicked are lying in their graves or have been destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. And if we go back there to Isaiah 14, we read something very interesting in verse 21. That is Isaiah 14. And reading there from verse 15, just briefly and finishing in verse 21. There he is speaking to Lucifer, who has fallen. In verse 15, you shall be brought down to the hell, to the sides of the pit, the bottomless pit, the wilderness. And then it goes on to describe how he, verse 17, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. Now the wicked are all lying dead. But verse 19, thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. Verse 20, thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land, slain thy people. Now verse 21, prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. Very interesting words. When you read the Bible, God often makes a statement that covers a whole vista of thought. Prepare slaughter for his children, for Satan's children. Prepare slaughter. You will see the significance of those words. That's what we're looking at carefully now. Preparing for the slaughter of the children of Satan. Remember when we were studying that last time in Revelation 20, that Satan there in Revelation 20 verse 3 was exiled, as we pick it up there from Revelation 20. He was cast into the bottomless pit in verse 3. That was the wilderness that he created for himself, the bottomless pit. And was shut up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to the battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Why could he go along and tempt the nations again? Come back to verse 5. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. The rest of the dead were resurrected, as we come to verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Now here is what we are pursuing closely. After the 1,000 years, there is a resurrection of all the wicked. And why is that resurrection? So that, as we read in verse 21 of Isaiah, that prepare for slaughter of Satan's children. They were resurrected for the preparation of their slaughter. So in this, as we studied it last week, we saw a demonstration of Isaiah 26, verse 10. Let's read it there. Isaiah 26. And there we read verse 10, a declaration that God makes, and we see it being fulfilled as we studied last week. Isaiah 26, verse 10. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. This language is very important. You give them a chance, and they will not. The wicked, they were given a chance, but what is proven? They will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. We saw that last week, and we just bringing it back to our appreciation that this is the detail of God's manner of bringing everything to its conclusion after the 1,000 years. There is a resurrection. God gives the wicked plenty of rope to hang themselves. That's what we're looking at here. Remember, they came to take the holy city. They saw the holy city. They saw Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven with his saints. And he touched the Mount of Olives, and it split into a huge valley. And the New Jerusalem came down onto that place that he had purified by touching him with his feet. And now they had seen the glory of God. They had seen the power, this great earth movement that covered from here to Kalgoorlie in one sweep of an earth movement. They saw it all. And now they come and want to take that holy city. They see it and they want to take it by force. But as we saw last week, God has got them where he wanted them by their own choice. This is what we studied last week. He brought them to a judgment where we went into the detail. We read the judgment, how the great white throne judgment, as they surround the city, they want to take it, and lo and behold, there is a white throne arises and all the eyes look up, and there is Jesus being coronated. He receives his crown once more before the whole universe, before all the wicked people. They see it, and now commences a judgment. God has them because they have surrounded the city from which he can come and judge them. He's got them. And this is his strategy. If you study this all the way through prophecy, it has always been the strategy of God that he lets people choose what they want to do. All through history, the Jews were not listening to God. Therefore, Nebuchadnezzar, that violent Chaldean, was used by his choice to go along and rule and become an empire and wants to rule over the whole world. And he does, and he comes and wants, and very, very beautifully conveyed there how he thought, okay, I'm going to rule these people. They are going to be my subjects, but I'm going to give them their right to rule, to have their own government. But the Jews didn't want it. They hated it. God had to punish them. So how does he punish them? Through the choice of the king Nebuchadnezzar. That is and the rise and fall of the empires has all been through man's own choice. Their unwillingness to submit to God, like Belshazzar, and then the Syrians, by their choice of conquering nations, they conquered Babylon. And this has been repeated throughout the generations, throughout the millennia, that God uses the strategy of man's own choice, bringing him to where he wants him by orchestrating this. And here we see the grand finale of it. Once more, he resurrects them, gives them the opportunity to see his power, gives them the opportunity to see the beautiful city, and by their choice, they want to take it. Now he's got them right around his throne. And what is he now doing in the great white throne judgment? Let's read it again from Jude 14. Jude 14 and 15. Wonderful language here. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Right? This is now coming, not with the angels, he's coming with after the 1,000 years, with all his saints. And what to do? To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. What is he doing? Bringing them there to execute, but besides executing them, as we read in verse 21 there Isaiah, to deal with the children of Satan, to prepare slaughter. We are looking at the detail of preparing the slaughter. He resurrects them and he brings them around the white throne judgment. And there he doesn't just immediately do the execution. He does something else, which we went into great detail of last week, to convince them. What did I read? To convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Convincing them. Mark that. Let's go to Revelation 20, and then we will enlarge this, because this is a demonstration of God's character. Revelation 20, verses 11 to 13. Then I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. They were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. Convinced and judged. Let's see how the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus, really paints this picture so perfectly. We've touched on it last week, and now I want to read into more detail of God's way. God's way of leading to slaughter. God's way. I read from Great Controversy, page 666, paragraph 2. Remember, we just read the books were open. And everybody was judged according to their works. As soon as the books of record are opened, and the eye of Jesus looks upon the wicked, remember what we just read before, they would be convinced? They are conscious of every sin which they have ever committed. Have you ever been in a crisis where your life plays in front of you? They are meeting a crisis here, and their whole life is played in front of them. He looks upon the wicked, and they are conscious of every sin that they have ever committed. They see just where their feet diverged from the path of purity and holiness, just how far pride and rebellion have carried them in the violation of the law of God. The seductive temptations which they encouraged by indulgence in sin. I'm reading here very important meditations that we understand God's way. We are given here the detail of how God's way of bringing this to their conviction. The seductive temptations which they encouraged by indulgence in sin, the blessings perverted, the messengers of God despised. All this is played in front of them. The warnings rejected. The waves of mercy beaten back by stubborn, unrepentant heart all appear as if written in letters of fire. That's how God works. He helps you to see it for yourself. And if we're, what does it say here? That pride, rebellion that has been exercised, if it is not repented, plays back. The seductive temptations which they encouraged by indulgence in sin, they will see it all. And then I go to page 668, and we let this way of God become more and more clear to us. In paragraph 3 of 668, it is now evident, after he has given them all the opportunity, and remember we read last week, there is a screenshot of every person's life in the sky. It is now evident to all that the wages of sin is not noble independence and eternal life, but slavery, ruin, and death. The wicked see what they have forfeited by their life of rebellion. They're convinced, remember? They're in that quote from Jude. They are convinced here. The wicked see the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory was despised when offered them. But how desirable it now appears. All this, cries the lost soul, I might have had, but I chose to put these things far from me. O strange infatuation, I have exchanged peace, happiness and honor for wretchedness, infamy and despair. All see, we repeat again and again, they see that their exclusion from heaven is just. By their lives they have declared, we will not have this man Jesus to reign over us. This is a self-examination as well, right now. Do you choose whether you're going to have Jesus to reign over you? That means to do as he tells you to do. That's what it means. Taking him at his word. If we don't, that's the conviction at the end. And then I go to another very interesting thing. This is the wicked, the children of Satan. What about Satan himself? What does God do with regards to him? I read it from page 670, paragraph 2. Satan sees that his voluntary rebellion, he sees it, has unfitted him for heaven. He sees it. He has trained his powers to war against God. The purity, peace, and harmony of heaven would be to him supreme torture. His accusations against the mercy and justice of God are now silenced. This is God's way. He brings it about through this white throne judgment. The reproach which he has endeavored to cast upon Jehovah rests wholly upon himself. And now Satan bows down and confesses the justice of his sentence. I love God. Here is a manifestation of God's way. He doesn't stand there as an arbitrator telling you you are wrong and telling you what you don't see for yourself. He brings it up so you can see it for yourself. That is God. And I'm reading the last sentence of paragraph 3. With all the facts of the great controversy in view, the whole universe, both loyal and rebellious, with one accord declare, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. We are studying God's ways. And the wicked, at the time of that judgment hour, this is the preparation for their slaughter. Very interesting meditation here. They come to a conviction under God's orchestration. They now, including Satan, everybody acknowledges that God is just and true. His ways are just and true. They all see it. They all acknowledge it. Now, fully realizing that, everybody realizing it, Satan himself as well, we go to another quote in Great Controversy, page 671, in paragraph 2. Notwithstanding that Satan has been constrained to acknowledge God's justice and to bow to the supremacy of Christ, he's done that. He's recognized. He's bowed to the supremacy of Christ. But what? His character remains unchanged. The spirit of rebellion, like a mighty torrent, again burst forth. Filled with frenzy, he determines not to yield the great controversy. The time has come for a last desperate struggle against the King of Heaven. He rushes into the midst of his subjects, his children. Yes, remember we read preparation for their slaughter. Here is the detail. He rushes into the midst of his subjects and endeavors to inspire them with his own fury and arouse them to instant battle. But of all the countless millions whom he has allured into rebellion, there are none now to acknowledge his supremacy. His power is at an end. The wicked, now notice, the wicked have got still their own wicked nature, just like he. What happens? The wicked are filled with the same hatred of God that inspires Satan. But they see that their case is hopeless, that they cannot prevail against Jehovah. Their rage is kindled against Satan and those who have been his agents in deception. And with the fury of demons, they turn upon them. We are seeing a display of God's way that leads to the slaughter of Satan's children. Did you just see it? He convinces them. They can see it, but their character is no change. Their character of violence now turns upon Satan and his agents. And now we have a picture. So the meaning of Isaiah 14:27 comes into full view. They have seen the glory of God. They are convinced. They are falling down and worshiping him together with Satan. But although they see it all, in the land of uprightness, they will not learn righteousness. Isn't that what we read? It's the condition of their being. In full view of this, that their slaughter is now fully prepared. What happens next? What kind of slaughter is this? Let's go to the Bible and read it in Isaiah 9, verse 5. Isaiah 9, verse 5. The battle that they were going to go into was the battle of fighting and destroying each other, just like the battles of the past. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. If God was going to let these wicked do their thing, it would have been the battle of the warrior, confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this destruction is... this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. You see, the wild fury of the wicked, you've seen this all through history, the wild fury of the wicked are raising their empires against another empire with warfare. And in the years of before Christ, that was ferocious. They were using hand instruments and wildly slaughtering each other. If God would have let the wicked do that, there would have been no justice. It would have been just willy-nilly destruction in the most human way of doing it. God says, not this time. This time, God steps in. And how does he step in? Let's return there to Revelation 20, verses 9 to 15. When God steps in this time, it's done in justice. Revelation 20, verse 9 onwards. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This is a fire that comes from God out of heaven. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that statement needs to be correctly understood. We'll see it as we proceed. And this then comes in verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead, and so on, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which was fire that came down from God. Did you see the preparation of slaughter beforehand? To let the wicked show all their true colors of unrepentant response, giving God the glory but turning on each other, turning on Satan. And God says, now I have to slaughter them justly. Justly, to execute the just measure of punishment. What was that? What was that in the words of our scripture reading? He who knew what he should have done but didn't do it, he will receive many stripes. And he who didn't know but was wicked will receive less stripes. Everybody receiving the correct punishment with enough stripes that will punish him justly. Incidentally, how did that judgment come into existence, that they would receive this certain amount of stripes according to their wickedness? Just turn there to chapter 20, verse 4. Because in verse 4, the 1,000 years were given to the saints to do what? I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. What were they doing? They were judging. They were judging the wicked to receive. They were the ones who said, well, we received this kind of treatment from the wicked. Now the correct amount of punishment would be met out to them. It was written in the books by their judgment. And that's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Remember that scripture? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? What's that? The saints will be given 1,000 years to go through all the records of the wicked and mete out just punishment. Even the angels, the wicked angels, even Satan, they are the ones that God gives the right to say so much for that and so much for this. And that's what we read. Many stripes and less stripes for those who didn't know. How does this work by fire? How can fire be so intelligent that it's going to give punishment in its correct measure? Let's go to read that. What sort of fire is this? Let's read Isaiah 66, verse 24. Isaiah 66, verse 24, and read something very interesting here about this fire. Isaiah 66, verse 24. And here is this. God's people are going to be standing on the walls of Jerusalem, and what do they see? And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. What was that? The fire will not be quenched. And as the fire burns, their worm of life shall not die immediately. There's another scripture that throws light on this. You read it in Zechariah 14, verse 12. It is a fire that gives correct punishment. Many stripes for those who knew better and less stripes for those who didn't know better. Zechariah, we read verse 14, chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the fire. Remember, their worm shall not die. They will be conscious. They will be aware as the fire is burning them. What a shocking experience. They will be aware. Zechariah 14, verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. You get the picture? They've come to surround the Jerusalem. They wanted to take it. This is now the plague that they will suffer. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth while they're standing. Their worm shall not die. Have you ever heard of a fire of this nature? Did you hear of the atomic bomb that was dropped on Japan? Those that were right in the middle of that explosion, they were just obliterated. Those that were further out, their soft tissues began to burn and consume while they were alive. And the people that were further out, it took a much longer time before they died. This is the fire that God is going to drop upon the wicked. They are going to be alive and receive the amount of punishment that was according to their works by that fire. And I want to clarify that by reading Great Controversy, page 673. Why am I sharing this with you? Because we're looking at God. We're looking at God as the way he patiently waited and waited and waited and then proved to all the universe that he is absolutely just. And when it comes to punishment, he is still just as just. Great Controversy 673, reading there from paragraph 1. The wicked receive their recompense in the earth. They shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall burn them up. Some are destroyed in a moment, while others suffer many days. All are punished according to their deeds. The sins of the righteous have been transferred to Satan, and he is made to suffer not only for his own rebellion, but for all the sins which he has caused God's people to commit. His punishment is to be far greater than that of those whom he has deceived. After all have perished, who fell by their deceptions, he is still to live and suffer on. In the cleansing flames, the wicked are at last destroyed, root and branch. Satan the root, his followers the branches. The full penalty of the law has been visited. The demands of justice have been met, and heaven and earth, beholding, declare the righteousness of Jehovah. And as we've been going through this, can you see for yourself, as you open your heart to this, that you can already see the justice of God now in the light of as we've carefully unpacked all this? The last one to burn and to be consumed is Satan. And you can read it in Ezekiel 28, because the description of his destruction is chronicled in there. Ezekiel 28, reading verses 18 and 19. Ezekiel 28, verse 18 and 19. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries, talking of Lucifer, by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. As the God's people are watching this, this is what a terror these people are going through, and Satan himself. And there is God's justice. This is the final demonstration of God's way with sin and sinners. We can see it all the way through prophecy, and now we see the final. And what does God do next? The earth is one field of ash. What does God do next? And I can just about imagine, you know, when God created the world in the beginning and it was so beauty and all the angels sang for joy, God's people are going to be standing on that, on those city walls, and they're going to watch God recreate this planet out of the ashes. Let's read it there in Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verse 17 and 18. Here we see. And I love it the way it's put here. And that's why the Bible is so alive to me. He's actually saying, behold, look at it. We can already behold it in what he is saying here after we have studied this far in God's ways. Isaiah 65, verse 17 and 18. For behold, behold, watch me. I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. You're going to be joyfully watching how I create this world all anew again. Behold. And as God does so, and the wicked have all been diminished into ash, and just to come back to that statement, they will be tormented forever and ever. When somebody is being tormented and he dies and he doesn't know anything beyond after that, isn't that forever and ever? Isn't that exactly what was written about Sodom and Gomorrah? They suffered eternal torture. But they're not there anymore. They're gone. Same thing. And we've read it already quite clearly that they will be no more. We saw about Satan. He will not exist anymore. Completely burnt up. The fire was not quenched. It did its work and eradicated the wicked. And Nahum 1 verse 9. Nahum 1, reading there verse 9. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. This is the grand finale. It's what God's faithful people are looking forward to when it's all over. It will take from here onwards maybe another thousand or few years, but it's all going to be completely removed and it will never come to mind again. And I want to read this in conclusion. Great Controversy, page 504. I love this quote. It leaves us with a precious comfort, because this is now describing the whole purpose of having studied the God's dealing and God's way with the wicked. It says, the whole universe will have become witnesses to the nature and results of sin. You've seen it as we studied it. And its utter extermination, which in the beginning would have brought fear to angels and dishonor to God, will now vindicate his love and establish his honor before the universe of beings who delight to do his will and whose heart is his law. Never will evil again be manifest. Says the word of God, affliction shall not rise up the second time. The law of God, which Satan has reproached as the yoke of bondage, will be honored as the law of liberty. A tested and proved creation will never again be turned from allegiance to him whose character has been fully manifested before them as a fathomless love and infinite wisdom. I don't know whether I have to wait to see that, because I've just seen it as it's written here. For those who study God's word, they will have knowledge of God where they will say, you are perfectly righteous and I submit myself willingly to your government, to your word. I will walk in your ways. I will do whatever you say because I see already you are righteous. Look at the way you've handled everything. Isn't it profound? Isn't the Bible beautiful? You can see by the word of God, by studying as it is meant to be studied, you will be convinced before you even get there. But if you don't want to study and you want to be rebellious, well, then you've got to wait to get there. This is God. I love him. And I do pray that as we have seen this way of God, as we launch out during the coming conference, we will submit ourselves to his ways that we should be walking in. Let this introduction color our whole response over the coming conference. May God bless us, is my prayer to this end. Amen.